Okay, so we're going to continue with our study of authority. We mentioned Wednesday night the fact that the elders had made a decision based upon feedback from the congregation that out of the four quarters that we would have during the course of a year, three of those will be looking at a particular book in the Bible. And those are studies that are most enjoyable. Understand that. One quarter will be devoted to a topical study that may involve using a workbook, so that's what we're doing here. If you're like me, I'd rather have my Bible on my lap instead of somebody's workbook. But and I guess I did try to prepare material for the class without using a workbook, but you still would have had somebody's questions in front of you. So anyway, and we think it's a good workbook. And so if everyone have a copy of this, Mind Your King. Okay, we've got some more if you need one. Words mean something, don't they? And that what Jesus was alluding to in Luke 6 and verse 46, where he says, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Does saying the word Lord imply something? What would it be?
My master.
Okay, my master. Here's one who has the right to command, and if you're going to call him Lord, and the Lord tells you to do something, then it would be certainly understood that you're going to do what he says. Jesus says he has all authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And then we have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and then verses 23 through 24, where Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Notice how many times the word Lord even occurs in this passage. We simply cannot stress enough the fact that the Bible talks about Jesus being the Lord. Jesus is the King. Jesus has all authority. And those words mean something. These are not just be words that we say without meaning. And the words have definite meaning to them. And there's something that's required of us. If he's the King, we need to submit to him. If he's the Lord, we need to obey him. And, of course, we know in our religious world today, we have a lot of people who can have the word Lord on their lips and yet not be following his will. So we want to be a people who, if we say Jesus is the King, that we indeed honor that by the lives that we live, that we do what he says. We want to be able to help our friends, our neighbors who are not yet Christians to understand this principle that's not just a matter of having the Lord's name on our lips. That is sufficient. We must submit to his will. Matthew chapter 7 comes to mind where Jesus depicts the final judgment and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do..." That's Luke 6, 46. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name done many works?" And then he will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, people who act without the authority of God. So it would be understood that when the Lord talks about being the King and being the Lord, that has meaning to us, hopefully. In the introduction, it's page 5. The page number is not there, but you can figure it out. It's an introduction. In fact, it'd be the first page that's got the text on it. Down at the bottom, it says, "The study of authority is not about developing a legalistic mindset." I don't know that I can stress this enough. And all the years that I've studied with people in home studies especially, this point seems to come up a lot when you talk about the authority of the Scriptures, and we need to follow the Scriptures closely. And more often than not, the accusation will be made, "Well, you're just being a Pharisee. You're trying to earn your salvation. You're being legalistic." I hate that word, legalistic. So I thought, well, I better look that word up in the dictionary, just make sure I know what I'm talking about. Legalism is strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law of prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Now, that's just one dictionary definition. And then it went on to say, in theology, it's the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works, and B, the judging of conduct in terms of adherence to precise laws. I think we'd answer the A part of that well, couldn't we? Are we trying to be a people who we're trying to gain or earn our salvation through our works? Everyone knows how to answer that? I guess if you don't, you don't want to admit it. So what do you say to someone who says, well, you're just trying to earn your salvation? You're trying to do good works, you're trying to earn your salvation.
It's not earned.
Okay? Okay. Okay. Good thought. So it's by God's grace that we're saved. No one's going to earn it.
I'm saying, not trying to earn anything. I'm trying to pay back a debt that I owe.
Okay. Okay. But you'll never pay it back, will you? Never. Never. You'll never be able to offer the value of the work that you do to equal the value of the blood of the Son of God. Never do that. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? You can define what faith is. James chapter 2, faith is active in submitting to the will of God. Hebrews chapter 11, James chapter 2. So, you know, I would agree with someone that they said, well, you can't earn your salvation. I said, that's right, we can't. But if we have a faith that pleases God, it will be active, and we will be submitting to the Lord. And again, there's the word Lord that would indicate the need to submit to Him. What about the B part on this? The judging of conduct in terms of adherence to precise laws. Got a problem with that one? Jason, you got your head moving? Okay, on.
As long as it's not the case that it's precise laws, one that I made up, one that we're made up.
Okay. So a distinction between what in fact we can read in Scripture as opposed to something that we dream up ourselves. All right. Should we make judgments in view of someone's conduct in view of a written law? We have to, don't we? Any of the passages that talk about withdrawing fellowship from someone who does not walk according to what was revealed. I don't know how you do that without looking at what the person is doing. How can you rebuke the sinner unless you're looking at the actions that they're doing and you determine that's sinful, and so you need to deal with that? Is that an unloving thing? Well, certainly not. Here's someone whose soul is in danger, and you're taking the steps to try to gain that person back. So going back to this first definition here, strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law of prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. Does God require of us strict adherence to what He says? Certainly does. It seems to me the passage in Matthew 23 is of great help, and this is a good verse to remember whether someone is accusing you of being legalistic or someone is accusing you of being Pharisaical. It's interesting in this passage what Jesus condemns. I don't know of any place where Jesus condemned someone because they were very strict in trying to follow the law of Moses that they were under. I don't know of any place He condemns that. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. What do you see in that passage that would help us understand that Jesus is not condemning strict adherence? He's not condemning the Pharisees because they were trying to operate by the letter of the law. What do you see in this passage that would help us understand how to answer that? Jason? Okay. Is he condemning? Okay, Jason?
You need to do it all. He said not to let the others be undone. You need the whole package.
Yes. Okay. So were they paying tithe? Were they careful to pay a tenth of these? You might just consider these very insignificant spices. And yet they were very particular about that because that's what God required of them, to pay a tenth. He doesn't condemn them for that, but what he does condemn is them doing that and leaving out other matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So if God required something of the law, the expectation was that you do that. But you've got to do it with the right attitude. We can't expect to say to God, well, I've earned my salvation. I can't do that. But here would be a person who then would act out of faith. Here's what God says. So a person is determined to do that. So strict adherence, there's nothing wrong with strict adherence. What about this phrase, especially to the letter rather than the spirit? Now, that's obviously some man's writing there. What do you think they mean by that? Strict adherence to the letter, but not the spirit. Jason?
It's an example I've heard, like, say, think about it from a worldly perspective, like the speed limit. 50, so they were 50 out there, 55. Well, the letter of law, 55, right? But spirit, you know, that's just put there to make everybody stay. So, you know, going over that.
Okay, all right. Good thought. Any others? Is it possible to do what's right for the wrong reason? And so if we've done what's right, then we're okay even though I did it for the wrong reason? No way. Do I have to do what's right and do it with the right attitude, do it for the right reason? Well, certainly I do. And so when we are submitting to the will of God, it needs to be in humility. Needs to be because we love Him. We need to do it because that's what's right. We need to do it because that's what brings glory to Him. The focus is on Him and the glory that is due Him, and not on ourselves. That look what this does for me. It makes me look good. It makes me that'd be the primary one, just to look good before others. So we've got to do what's right for the right reason. When we're talking about submitting to the authority of Christ, then we're talking about in all humility, realizing who we are, our failures, how much we need help. I need help from God. And in view of the fact that I don't know how to direct my own steps, but God does, I'm going to humbly submit to His will. I want Him to be glorified instead of me trusting in myself and acting as though God owes me something. Okay, so he starts off this book with that notice. The study of authority is not about developing a legalistic mindset. In this study, we do not want to just make up rules that satisfies us. We do not want to make up laws that justifies what we think ought to be done. That's not the goal in this class. The goal would be, in view of our failings and our shortcomings and our lack of knowledge, I need all the help I can get from God. And as He revealed His will to us, yes. So I need to humbly submit to that. And again, He's the one that will get the glory in that. Anyone have another thought to add to that or a question? Anything? Mike? Okay. And, of course, that's going to make for an interesting study. Well, how do you know what to follow that's there? You know, are we going to be kissing each other, one another with a holy kiss? You know, there's a command of God. So it makes for a real interesting study as to what about the examples that we read, how binding are those? Here are commands. Are we supposed to do those when they are in the closing section of a book, like greet one another with a holy kiss, things like that? So it makes for an interesting study. It really does. Jerry?
Mm-hmm. You're doing this, well, I did this, but it didn't say not to do this, so I can get around that. Someone's doing something by the Spirit. You know, you think about taxes. You've got to follow everything, but there's loopholes that you can get around. If someone's abiding by the Spirit, you're going to consider everything and do it for the right reason, like you said.
Okay.
And not try to skirt around something that might appear wrong or go against the law. I think it'd be easy to develop that.
Okay, good thought. Anyone else? Our approach in this study, and he noted this in the workbook, we do believe that the Scripture is God's Word, it's the truth. So we're not going to spend time trying to develop, is this true or not? The approach we're going to use is that this is God's Word. It is inspired of God. It is true. It is complete. It is sufficient. It's understandable. It's a loving God giving us instructions as to what He expects of us and how to live every day that He gets the glory. And it's a life that's going to be good for us. So we won't spend any time dealing with whether or not it's true or not. We'll consider and promote basic principles. This question came up. Carm, you asked this Wednesday night, and it was a good question. About dealing with some specifics. And if you'll notice on page 6, just remind us of this again. The purpose is to understand the principles better so that the specifics can be discussed more intelligently and applications may be made more consistently. You've got to lay a foundation first before you start answering specific questions. I trust we all understand that. Many times when you just start jumping right in to talk about specific things, too many times the emotions become involved. Too many times, defensive attitudes will keep one from seeing the truth. And we want to guard against that, and we want to build the foundation first. And when that foundation is built, then we are better equipped to deal then with some specific issues that come up. And hopefully we can do that apart from emotions or apart from what we've always believed. The next one, we want to understand the authority of God as He reveals it through Scripture. And again, what makes that so interesting is how God does that. He can do it in a number of different ways. And so as we go through this study, we're going to see the different ways that God can reveal something. We will use reasoning and common sense. That's important also. Through the years, I've had people say to me, in regard to the approach that we would use to determine proper authority, you're using human reasoning. You're drawing these conclusions based on human reasoning. Well, what about that? We won't go into a detailed study of that right now, but just kind of an overall view, because it's really an interesting discussion. What about using human reasoning to come up with what the truth is? Jason?
I guess my cup would be, yeah, you're right, so are you.
Good thought. Mike, did you have a... Okay. Where did human reasoning come from? Or the ability to reason as a human. God gave that. Does God tell us how to reason? So many words, yeah. It's not that we're just left on our own to figure things out. Does God give us information to reason with? Does God expect us to draw conclusions based upon what He has said? I don't know how you're going to draw a conclusion without using human reasoning. Now, can human reasoning... Can there be a danger in using that? Yeah. I can either be ignorant of what God says, or I can have my own ideas about something, and that will skew the conclusion I come to. So we've got to be very careful about that. But using our God-given ability to reason through something, and there's evidence that God teaches us that way. Jesus, when he taught, would teach in a way that you have to draw some conclusions about things. That tells us that you can take the truth and draw a conclusion. That's a valid way of teaching. We are not trying to create new laws. I can't emphasize that enough. What I hope we accomplish in this study, when talking about authority, how does God establish that? How does God reveal his will so that all those who read it can understand it and understand it in the same way? We're not trying to make up a law. We're not trying to make up something that doesn't exist. What we want to do is be able to look at the scriptures and see, well, what is there? What did God say to the people of the first century as Jesus taught? And can I learn something from that? Can I learn from how the apostles dealt with questions that would come up? Can I learn from them? And yes, I can do that. And it's real interesting to see, well, how did they work through a problem? How did they come up with some answers to problems that existed? And so we want to look at what they did, and from that then we can draw some conclusions. Well, then this is how we can handle that today, 20 centuries later. All right, any questions or comments about that? Anything? How can we be true followers of Jesus if we are not acting by his authority? And that's acting whether it's in the home or whether it's in the workplace or in the community, in the church. Has God revealed his will as to how we are to conduct ourselves in those various areas of life and the different responsibilities? Yeah, he has. And if I say that I'm a follower of Jesus, I act by his authority, then you have to follow that will. You can't go out here and do your own thing. And so, again, this question that we're going to be dealing with is, you know, if I'm going to truly say Jesus is Lord and that he's the king, then that's going to be true in all areas where he has addressed it, and it'd be all areas of life, again, in the home, in the workplace, and so forth. If you go to page, or the questions on page 14, question number 4 asks, why is authority so fundamental to the Christian? Why is this study so important? What's so important about authority to the Christian? Okay, Jason? Okay. Okay, so our goal is to please God, honor him. How can you do that without looking at his word and see what his will is? Okay, any others? Jason?
It's a reflection of how we view God. And so our attitude towards authority parallels how we view our relationship with God and who he is, both with God.
Okay, all right. Good thought. Any others? Yes. Okay. Very good. Any others? If you say authority is fundamental, isn't that the same thing as saying truth is fundamental? And God's word is truth. It's not what I think it is. It's not what someone else thinks that it is. It's the truth. And as we saw Wednesday night, God expects those who follow him to be united around that truth. There's to be a unity amongst those who are followers of Christ. And so we need to be a people who love the truth and who seek that out and then all strive to live by that. So that's just as fundamental as it can be. Following the truth is basic for the Christian. I also noted that admitting our inabilities when we consider that, you know, it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps, when I truly believe that, then won't I be admitting I need someone to help me? I need someone to guide me? I need that help to know what to do? And again, that's just as basic as you can get, just as fundamental as you can get. I don't know what to do. I can't guide my own steps. And so I need God's Word to guide me in life. Question number five is, why will the question of authority still exist even though we try to deny God's authority? I had trouble understanding that, but I think I've got it now, but maybe understood it better. What's the answer to that? Why will the question of authority still exist even though we try to deny God's authority? Jay?
I think because God gave us the innate need to follow authority. So whether it's God or if it's some other religious leader, all religion is based on some kind of authority from someone, mm-hmm. something. So we believe that it's from a deity, and others may believe it's from a man. And that becomes their authority. If we're not religious, then authority becomes ourselves.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Just designed to follow.
Okay. Good thought. We will follow something, won't we? Yes. Yes. So, like people in the day of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yeah. And you don't want to live in a society like that. Gary?
Denying the authority of the king does not change the fact that he has authority and punishes it through rebellion.
Yeah. Right. It's foolish, isn't it, to think I don't need any help. It's foolish to say, well, here's the king, but I'm not going to do what he says. But that authority is still there. Any others? What he points out in the book about, you know, there's always the need to teach on authority. This is so important, and it's why I'm glad the elders decided to do this as a topical study. And as I mentioned Wednesday, having grown up in Louisville when the church split over institutional questions, and I mean it was really bad. It was a sad time, and there were a lot of men who did a lot of study, a lot of debates that you could go to, and it was obvious there were a lot of people who tried to study through this. You could be well versed in how to answer those issues. What happens if you don't teach the next generation to honor the authority of the Scriptures? Just because the one generation understood it, had to defend what the Bible says, you know, stood firm in the issues, they knew the arguments, they knew how to defend the Scriptures, but what if that's not passed on to the next generation, then what's going to happen? You think you're going to have some more troubles with authority issues? You sure will. And just because it's in my mind that I studied it, we've got to be sure that we pass that on, because if we don't pass on the understanding that God gives about authority and what it is, the need for it, how to follow that, if we don't pass that on, then that next generation is going to struggle with issues of authority. Who knows what the issue might be, but it's going to be something that has to do with, well, here's what God says, but someone's trying to do something different. People think they can come up with a better plan about something. We need to learn we can't do that. Abide by that authority in the Scriptures. So there's always going to be that need. Always, there will always be questions that come up that beg for an answer. Well, what if I don't know how to turn to God's Word for that answer? What if I don't know how to use the authority of the Scriptures? Then I won't come up with the right answer. And I'll probably follow my own desires, follow my own emotions, instead of what the Scriptures say. Mike?
I was just saying, would you like to bring in the study daily to search the Scriptures?
Yes.
The only way to do it.
Yes. Always that need to make sure that you're following the scriptures. I think I asked this Wednesday. When we're talking with friends and neighbors and we try to challenge them, get them to thinking about why do they do what they do, and so we ask them that, where'd that come from? Why do you do that? And they say, I don't know, that's what we've always done. And our response to that would be what? Is that a good answer?
Part of all that you've done wrong.
Yeah. So, how does it sound when we do the same thing? If somebody asks us about authority for something, and we say, I don't know, that's what we've always done. How is my answer to that answer any different from the person out here who I just said, well, you need to know what you're doing. Isn't that true? I need to know why I do what I do. Through the years, I've heard people say things like, these are Christians now. And they would say something like, well, there's a lot of things we do we don't have authority for. Well, that's a scary statement. To admit that you're doing something that you don't have authority for, you better find out what you're doing to make sure you've got authority for that. And if there's something you're doing, something that we're doing that we don't indeed have authority for, we need to change that and make sure we're acting by the authority of God, or make sure we understand the authority and how to establish that with any given specific question that may come up. All right, any other questions or comments on that? In other words, we need to be a people who know the book and we know how to use it properly so we can determine how do you establish authority. We don't want to get to the end of this and we say, well, here's something we're doing, but I don't know why we do it, or there's no authority for it, but that's okay. I hope nobody will say that when we get to the end of this study. All right, next chart here. The meaning of authority, he covers this in the book, and boy, it's interesting when you read a lot of different books on authority. Everyone's got their own definitions, and it is good to define. We're going to make this just real basic and simple. The power to make and enforce laws to command, determine, judge, or exact obedience. Someone who's in a position of authority can do that. They can make and enforce the laws. They can tell you, here's what I want you to do, and then we are to do that. The authority, you can have authority, someone has the power to do that, based on a held position. In other words, there are those positions that someone might hold that you understand there's authority in that. For example, a judge, a king, a police officer, when the police officer stands in the road and he puts his hand up and he tells you to stop, what are you going to do? You better stop. What if you said, well, where's your authority for that? It's just understood that he's got the authority for that. When the judge hears the case and he's going to render a decision, if he says you're guilty or you're innocent, that's it. Does he have the power to do that? What would be the difference between power and authority? And not the spelling. I know those are different. Does one that has power also have authority? What would be the exception?
A warlord imposes his will over a group of people. He may not have authority to act that way.
Okay. Or a bully?
A bully, yeah. I mean, sometimes authority, all the time authority is power, but not power over people's authority.
Right. So one may have great power. That doesn't necessarily mean they have the authority to use that. That would be especially true with how some groups determine what's true. You just vote on it. Majority rule. Well, is there power in majority rule? Yeah, we got more on my side than your side, so I win. But that doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't establish what's true. And so just because one has the power doesn't mean they necessarily have the authority. So there are those examples, the judge, the king, the police officer. God is the one who has the ultimate authority. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Isaiah 42 and verse 8 talks about there's being one God. And this passage from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, this one's talked about in our book. In fact, it's really the occasion for the title of the book. Question number one asks, how does Isaiah 52, 7 help us understand that God's authority is tied to the message of the gospel? Let's read Isaiah 52, 7 here just real quickly. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Someone have that? Have to read that?
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns.
Yeah, your God reigns. That's part of the joyful message. So how does this passage help us understand that God's authority is tied to the message of the gospel? Is it? How do you know? Paul quoted in Romans chapter 10. He ties that in with people need to hear the gospel. Here's the message of hope. Well, how's that brought? It's brought by people who are going to preach that. And so he quotes this passage in Romans chapter 10, and it ties it directly to the message of salvation that we have. And part of that message is not just offering salvation, but the idea that your God reigns. He is in control. He's got control as to who can be saved, and he's provided a way for people to be saved. He's got the authority to do that, and he's done it. So this is indeed a great message of hope. Not only that I've got a hope of salvation, but God reigns. He is the authority. And so that ought to help us understand, well, who's in charge here? Which leads us to this next point, and that is there's delegated authority. Really, the judge, the king, the police officer, that's delegated authority. But I made this point because there's a position that we might say someone holds that gives them the right to exercise control, gives them the right to command something. God is the ultimate one who can do that. And everything else comes from him. So Romans 13, where do governments get the right to exist and exert force and make laws? God did that. He said there's none, they all exist by God. So there's your delegated authority. And that has to do with the fact that permission is given to another by one who has the power to grant it. So here, God has the ultimate authority. Does he delegate that authority to others? Yeah. So give me an example of that. He's delegated authority to?
Apostles.
Okay, the apostles who have authority. So what they wrote is by the authority of God. Here's the words of Jesus revealed by his authority. So how binding is that? I mean, that's what the apostles wrote would be just as powerful as if God had done it himself, but he delegated that authority to them. And then you've got these other examples here of the judge, the king, the police officer, but what about the husband and wife relationship? What about the elders in the church? There's some authority there, and their responsibilities are laid out quite clearly. Question number seven says, when we say that we have authority to act, what kind of authority are we claiming and why?
Delegated authority.
Okay. And that's true because
we use our reason or because mm-hmm. we see the word that says to do that or to have someone
okay.
in that position. Ultimately, that comes from God himself.
Okay. All right. And Rachel, you want to say? Okay. So it's going to start with God, and if he wants to delegate that to someone, he can do that. And when he does that, then what that delegated authority says or does, then you know that that's what needs to be done. Do people rebel against authority?
We know the answer to that. And why do people rebel against authority?
Yeah. So who becomes God then? Right. We become our own God. So we do what we want. All right, Mike. Okay. The examples that he gave in the book about Cain, Korah, and Balaam, what attitudes did these men display? Why did their attitudes create so much trouble? What would you put for Cain? The what? Okay, jealousy? Hatred? Any others? The what? I keep looking for lips moving, and you got it out before I could see. Being selfish? Yeah. And when you look at the example of Cain, when God made it so clear that what Cain was doing was not right, it was not pleasing to God, what should Cain have done? Just change and recognize, I did what was wrong, I want to please God. How beautifully simple that would be. But when we say that's what Cain should have done, then isn't that what we ought to do? We find out that what I've done is not pleasing to God. And say, I need to change and do what God says. It's just that simple. But instead of doing that, Cain and his jealousy and his envy and his pride, and he's not getting his way, he pouted about it, and ends up killing his brother. You think, these are issues we need to resolve quickly. When you find out that you're doing something that's not pleasing to God, stop it. And you start doing what's right. Again, pleasing God is the goal that He has spoken. And that's what we want to do. That ought to be our goal, as was stated in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. What about Korah? What was his problem? Okay. Good. Anybody else? Was there an order that God had established in how the people were to be governed, the people of Israel to be governed? Yeah. And what God established, that was going to be good. And Korah is just not pleased with that. He wants some other arrangement. As we just finished the book of Genesis, how many times did we see when you try to change the order that God gives, you are inviting disaster. And if we view that what God says is right and it's true, and we say that's what we ought to follow, and we interject our own personal feelings into that, and we decide to set aside God's authority, God's will, then that's just going to create nothing but trouble. And the end result will not be good. You can't violate the order that God has given and expect the same outcome. It just doesn't work that way. And isn't it interesting through the years when you look at what people do with authority and rejecting the authority of God, changing it in some way, you know, whatever, and look where those people end up. So the point I made Wednesday night was the fact that how in the world can you go from the single headship of Jesus over a single body of people? He's the head of the body. He's the king. How in the world can we get to the place where there are multiple bodies and multiple heads and different hierarchies that people have and people bringing glory to themselves? How do you get to that point? And it's one small step at a time. Just taking one step away from the authority of the Scriptures, and when that door is opened, it's kind of like opening the floodgate. How wide can you open the floodgate when there's floodwaters on the other side? You can't. You can't do it. And we see, and we're going to see as we study this, that's what's happened through the years where people have just taken one step away from the authority of the Scriptures. Watch out. There's danger there. Okay, if you would have study lesson 2 for Wednesday night, and we didn't talk about Balaam, so we'll need to do that before we start the class Wednesday night.